Well, good morning. It's good to be here in the Lord's house today, isn't it? To worship Him, our God. This morning, we're going to delve into the marvelous prayer of our Lord found in John chapter 17. And as we look at it with our eyes and hear it with our ears, we want to look at it as it was written through the eyes and ears of the disciples. Our prayer is that the Lord will use His word this morning to encourage us to live our lives being Great Commission disciples who obediently make disciple makers. And by the way, every believer in Jesus Christ who calls Him Lord is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a title that we have given to us simply by virtue of being His follower and trusting in Him. This prayer has often been categorized with a portion of it being said that our Lord is praying for Himself and interceding and asking of God for Himself. Another portion where that He is praying specifically for the 11 disciples and addressing some concerns in their lives that they were facing at that time and coming ahead of them. And then there's a portion that has been categorized as being for those who believe in Him through their word. That's us, incidentally. In my study of this prayer, I don't think we can make those distinctions that clearly. The entire prayer is for His disciples, including us. There are portions of every element of this prayer that pertain to our lives and our walk with our Savior. Now, before we read the text, let's look at the events surrounding this time of prayer with His disciples. By the way, this prayer is often called the high priestly prayer, and that it is. He is certainly interceding in His role as priest. We will see in this prayer that we also will see Him as prophet and king, King of Kings. Jesus was gathered with His disciples in the upper room. In the hours before this moment in time, He had spent time with His disciples in telling them of the coming events, His crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. He had given them instructions of their task ahead, a task of drawing their strength from Him, the vine, and bearing fruit for the kingdom. He had told them that He was going to the Father, and that He would prepare a place for them, and that He would return, saying, "I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He told them about the Helper that would be sent, the Holy Spirit. He told them they would be hated by the world, that the world hated Him. He had washed their feet. He had a last supper with them. He gave them instructions to remember Him. He told them that one of them would betray Him. And the Lord told them of His love and the love of the Father. And He gave them a new commandment, saying, "This is My commandment, that you love one another." Words they had heard before, But he says, as I have loved you. The disciples naturally had to be anxious and concerned about what they had heard. Jesus had been their leader, their teacher, their protector, and their friend. And some of these guys were still trying to reconcile what they had heard from him with those traditional Jewish teachings of a conquering Messiah, overcoming the oppression of the Roman government and establishing his kingdom. They were being told that he was going to die and leave them. And then he said to them, as recorded in John chapter 16 and verse 33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's the very night before he will be crucified and die on the cross for our sins. He will be buried, and 3 days later he will arise from the tomb. Then several days after his resurrection and before his ascension, he will leave these 11 with these words. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So before this small group of 11 disciples and their Lord adjourned from the upper room, and God's plan for reconciling mankind to himself accelerates at an even more rapid pace, Jesus prays. And as we look at the words of this prayer, we will see that a great deal of his prayer is interceding for them, his disciples, interceding for us, his disciples. Please listen carefully as our Lord prays for his disciples. And remember, if he is our Lord, we are his disciple. If he's your Lord, you are his disciple too. And he's praying for you. And his desire, as he says in verse 13 of this prayer, is that we will experience his joy, that it will be fulfilled in us. So let's take a look at these words. If you turn to John chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Now I want to remind you, please, listen to this as the disciples listened to it, as you were one of the disciples listening to what he is praying for them. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, before we start this study this morning, we have to realize that our God has given us more in this prayer of our Lord's than we can possibly consider in the time that we have this morning. There are some things in the prayer that we want to take a look at. One of them is God's sovereignty in redemption. The other is the motives of discipleship, the message of discipleship, and then the mission of discipleship. And we may not be able even to cover all of those topics during this time. A final thought before we begin our study of the text. We need to grasp the immensity of what is happening here. Our Heavenly Father is allowing us to listen in on a personal, intra-Trinitarian, I'm going to use a big word, intra-Trinitarian conference. God the Son, God the second person, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, talking intimately with God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. As we approach this, we need to remember that this is truly holy ground. We don't see this anywhere else in Scripture. You have to believe that what the Lord is talking to the Father about is very, very important. There are two overarching themes woven into the fabric of this prayer of our Lord's. One is that God, our sovereign creator God, is the active initiator of reconciliation, of redemption. It's all Him and not us. And the way that the Lord Jesus talks with Him about it, we have to look at it. We can't overlook it or ignore it. We see in the words that are spoken by Jesus throughout this prayer, they are yours. Or yours they were. Those whom you have given me. In verse 2, we find, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Verse 6, I've manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. In verse 11, Holy Father. Incidentally, this term, Holy Father, this is the only place this is used in Scripture by the Lord. He calls him Holy Father. And it really has to do with what he's going to ask him to do then. He says, keep them in your name. What name did he just use? Holy. Keep them in your name, who? Which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Then in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. In verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. This repetition tells us how important those words are, right? They were yours, and you gave them to me, our Lord says. Well, who's he talking about? Well, he is talking about the 11 disciples. And he's also talking about us, those who believe in him through their word. The truth is that we belong to God. All mankind throughout the ages are his. He is the creator God. We are created by him. He gives us the breath of life daily and sustains us with all that we need to live. We belong to God. And by the way, all that we have belongs to him too. Not only do we belong to him by virtue of being created by him, but we belong to him because we have been chosen by him. to be redeemed by him, to be his. Scripture tells us that the names of the redeemed were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. We find that in Revelation 21:27 and Revelation 17:8. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In eternity past, God the Father, through his mercy, love, and grace, chose those who would be redeemed. He wrote their names. For those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, our names in the Book of Life, and we are his. Because they are his, only he could give them to his Son, which he's been doing as a love gift to the Son, who in turn, he, the Son, give them, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he gives them eternal life. And they bring glory to him, God the Son. We see that he gives them eternal life. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 3. And then he says that they bring glory to him. We bring glory to him in verse 10. And Jesus prays, Father, they are yours, whom you have given me. Remember, the 11 disciples are hearing what the Lord is praying for them as a small group of 11. It is what he is praying for each one of them personally. I believe that they may have been thinking these thoughts as they heard the Lord praying. Father, Peter was yours, and you gave him to me. Father, John was yours, and you have given him to me. Father, Nathaniel was yours, and you have given him to me. Father, Andrew was yours, and you have given him to me. Father, James was yours, and you have given him to me. Philip was yours, and you've given him to me. Bartholomew was yours, and you have given him to me. Thomas was yours, and Father, you've given him to me. Father, Matthew was yours, and you have given him to me. And James, the son of Alphaeus, was yours, and you've given him to me. Thaddeus was yours, and you've given him to me. Simon, the Canaanean, was yours, and you've given him to me. And they hear him pray, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all. Now listen to this, to all whom you have given him. So, my question is, can you personalize these words of this prayer in your own life? Father, they were yours, and you've given them to me. Can you insert your name there and say, I was yours, and you gave me to him? Because he has the authority to what? To give eternal life to all who the Father has given him. And nothing, Nothing at all. For those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ and who hear these words should bring more joy to our hearts. Let me suggest when we are challenged, even by Scripture, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. And we think, boy, that's hard. Think about these words. Think about these words that our Lord uttered here. Father, I was yours. You gave me to Him. And He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He has the authority to give me eternal life. When we think about challenges that we face each day in our lives, think about those words. He chose me, He gave me to a Savior who could save me. Now, let's consider another one of those themes. And this is the glory of God and the glory of the Son. Sometimes we hear that word, and I don't know if we really give a lot of thought to what it really means. We sing it. And sometimes I don't know that I really know the full extent, the comprehensiveness of what is involved in the glory of God. I guess the one term that comes to my mind is a song entitled Worship His Majesty, because majesty reflects something that's large and big and majestic. Glory is defined as having great beauty, splendor, worshipful praise, honor, and thanksgiving. To glorify is to make glorious by giving honor, praise, adoration, admiration. To give glory to God as in worship. And then glorious is defined as possessing or deserving glory. The word glory is used, I guess, about six times, or glorious, or one form of glory is used six times in this prayer, in verses 1 and 2, in verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 10, verse 22, and verse 24. So we have to believe that the glory of God is important, isn't it? Where do we fall into this? Well, we can always fall back on that Westminster Shorter Catechism that asks the question, what is the chief aim of man? In other words, what am I supposed to be doing? What's my chief purpose in life? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "For whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So we could talk much about God's glory. As Paul exhorts us, we are to strive to glorify Him at all times. And the Lord says in verse 10 of this prayer, "All mine are yours," talking to the Father, "and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Well, let's rehearse this again. Who's he talking about? All mine are yours. The answer is in verse 2. All who God the Father has given to Him, God the Son. And yours are mine. In verse 6 says, yours they were, and you gave them to me. The ones who He has given eternal life, the redeemed, His disciples, That's us. And what does he say about us? I am glorified, what? In them. One commentator said, it's surprising that God's glory could be associated with the actions of human beings who are so insignificant compared to his divine majesty. He says that we, the redeemed, bring glory to him. And as in all things, this should be our motive. For all that we do, it must be glorifying God. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to glorify God. And that needs to be at the forefront of our minds in every decision we make, every challenge we're faced. And it's hard to do, isn't it, when we're walking in this flesh? You know, if I do that, the question is, how is it going to bring glory to God? Well, I told you that I didn't think we'd get to all of the topics. The next one deals with the message of discipleship. And we don't have time to cover that this morning. The message of discipleship is the gospel. It's that eternal life that he, the Son, has been given the authority to give to us, those who are separated from God by sin. To restore that life, that new life, give us new life, to restore the life that God intended us to have, that was cast off by sin in the Garden of Eden. And our Lord talks to that in this prayer. And then the other topics have to do with the marks of discipleship. The Lord calls out specific things in this prayer. So let me encourage you, please, read through this again and look at what our Lord says about his disciples and about how they are to look in this world. And then there's the mission of discipleship, and that mission is given to us in that account of the Great Commission that we read. We're to go and make disciples, proclaim the gospel, tell them about this Savior that has the authority to give us eternal life and to reconcile us to a holy, righteous God. So, this is a marvelous, marvelous portion of Scripture. God reveals himself to us in a way that's very clear and very direct about what our responsibilities are, about his sovereign grace, about his love for us. So let me encourage you, please, to read it and spend some time with it. Maybe someday we'll get to come back and take a look at those other topics. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for the mercy, love, and grace that you have shown toward us. We thank you so much for providing for us a way through the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the Son of God, who came and lived a perfect life and died paying the penalty for our sin on a cross. He was buried and then he rose again from the grave. And he lives forever, constantly interceding for us at your right hand, dear Father. We praise you because you are God. You are sovereign in all things. You are holy, righteous, and just. And you're a loving God. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will take